amen, and dedicated to us that she wanted to come. She didn't even have to come, but she said that she wasn't, but she's here. And that's what I say sometimes, we got to push ourselves. And someone within her told her to come. So I just want y'all to just keep praying for her. Amen.
Amen. And we do bless the name of the Lord. And the song that Minister Tamika led us in, "Oh, Give Thanks to the Lord." And it's really a confession, and it's an affirmation, and it's the power when we can say things that are not yet. And so the reason why the weak can say we are strong is because we remember who our God is. And so when it says, "Oh, give thanks," we don't only give thanks for our sickness, but we give thanks because we are healed even right now by his stripes. And we don't just give thanks because he's keeping us as we are poor. Let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich," because in the Lord, we are both at the same time. And so even as we come week after week and we sacrifice so much to be pressing our way into the sanctuary, all of us, we come because we realize that if we come and we just give God praise for what is right now, we know that we're serving the God of the not yet. And so while we may not see with our eyes or understand what is to come for us, we know that with our God, all things are possible. And so we bring all of that, all of our hope, all of our expectation, and lay it at the Master's feet. And we know that little is much in the Master's hand. And so we thank God, give God praise for what he can do, for what he does through weak vessels. And our lives are a witness and a testimony of what the Lord can do with emptied out vessels. Amen. Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship, Minister Tamika. And yes, this is our final session for this month of Bible study, and on our particular topic of obedience. So how many have been blessed this month by this teaching that the Lord has been sending to us? Yes. Amen. If somebody lock the doors real quick. Somebody lock the doors. So what we're going to do tonight is kind of wrap up. We'll do, as has been our custom, a really brief review of what we've already talked about. And then we will do some new information to challenge us with this topic of obedience. So let me, and you should be tired of hearing about this by now, but that's good, because that means the word is being committed to us. And the instruction comes to us so that it can come through us. So by now we all should be sharing with those that we love and those that we may not like what the word has been saying to us this month. So first, I'm going to read very briefly our definition that we've been working with this month on obedience, which is compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. Compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. And that's been our working definition all month. And then we remember some of the words that remind us of what it means, what obedience means, our compliance, submission, duty, deference, conformity, and then some of the words that remind us what obedience is not: self-will, unruliness, waywardness, willfulness. Let me just mention again that we've been saying all month long that Jesus is our model in living our lives in this earth, and it's no different with us as we've been studying what it means to live an obedient life. And Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus was the gold standard, the model for demonstrating what it means to be obedient in our living. So much so, it says that he took on the form of a man and became a servant, and he even went to the point of death. And so to the point of death, the sacrifice of his life is the model of us in our sacrificing in order to be obedient in our living. Let me just do this the easy way. on our second week, anybody remember our title? Yes. You got that one every week, Deaconess Winnie. Because I said so. Because I said so. And because I said so was our study of the sovereignty of God, who God is, that God is all-knowing, God is all-seeing, God is everywhere, omniscient, omnipotent. And we talked about the life and the call of Moses to obedience in Exodus chapter 3, and just understanding that the life that we live, it's the authority of God is why we respond in obedience to what the Lord is calling us and sending us to do. Amen. You get the points for tonight, Deaconess Winnie. Anybody remember the topic for the third week? I don't have to listen to you. Some folks just joining us like, wait, that sounds fun. I missed that. I will make a plug hoping that we can get this series on the podcast. So so I can go back and listen and we can all kind of restudy together. I don't have to listen to you. So in the first week, week two, when we said, because I said so, we were focusing on our response to God directly. So knowing who God is, our relationship to God, and that our obedience and comes from knowing who God is and who we are in comparison to God, and that relationship is different. Right, who God is different than who we are. But on this week, we talked about living with one another, right? And where those distinctions, those lines may not be so clear cut, and the authority and the responsibility and the agency that each of us has in different roles, right? We play different roles in different places and we have different forms of relationship. And so it was challenging us to think about not necessarily just how we respond to God, but how we respond to one another in obedience, based upon how God sends the gifts into the body of Christ, based upon how God calls us to different roles and different responsibilities. So that week was about listening to one another and listening and responding appropriately and recognizing that our obedience is as unto the Lord. So for this week, okay, here we are, week four. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? So we'll look at a little bit about what the word says about obedience, but also how fear can play a role on this October 31st. How fear can play a role in how we respond, whether in obedience or in disobedience. And we're looking really at the challenges to us living and walking an obedient life. What are some of those things that can be roadblocks or obstacles for us to live the obedient life? Okay? And so a couple of weeks ago, we did, I think it was the first week or the second week, we did a word study about the word obedience in Scripture. And I mentioned that there were two main ways to look at the original language for obedience. And derech was the word that is used the most in Scripture, in the original language. That so when you read obedience in English in our Bibles, we know that that Scripture was not written in English. So when we go back and we look at the original language, there are a couple of different words that were actually used to mean what we read now as obedience. So that word derech, we defined it and we understood and we learned that it means like a path. Y'all remember that? Like the way, like the picture on the screen of our little path. So in all those places where that word was used, and it says obedience, now when we read it, what it was kind of alluding to or suggesting is that there is this way. The obedience, there's this path. And we understand it as believers that there is a path, there is a way that the Lord sets out for us as our guide through this life. That God doesn't just, you know, create us and just goes off somewhere and doesn't offer us direction. One of the verses that we read, God is saying, my word is not so far off that you can't get to it. Remember that? God was like, you know, it's not like you can't access what it is I have for you. So this path or this way is a way for us to think about obedience. So are we walking in obedience, meaning are we walking in the way that the Lord says, left, right, here, stop, go this way, pause, rest, get up, go. And so this scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, we actually referenced it before, but I wanted to bring it back up again to remind us that living the obedient life means walking in the way, the ways of the Lord. And so Deuteronomy 5, 33 says in the NIV, walk in obedience to all, to how much? All of it, Jesus. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord, your God, because we've confessed him as our God, right? And we said some weeks ago that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere, and so we trust him with our lives. So since we trust him with our lives and we trust that he knows everything about us and about all the places that we are, then it says to walk in obedience to all that the Lord, your God, has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. And we talked about that just as we transition from worship of music, is that this is not just about us walking in the way for what we can see in the right now. Our obedience not only affects us in the moment, not only affects those around us in the moment, but it also affects that which has not been revealed to us. So the way or the path is longer than we can see. And so the step that I take here will impact where I'm going. And only God is in the not yet. We're not there. So our obedience affects and infects and impacts us, those around us now, but it also does for the land that the Lord has for us to possess. And if the land that the Lord has for us to possess is 20 years down the line and it's over there, but we're charting our way in a different direction, then we're frustrating the path that the Lord has for us. And it's our obedience to God over and over again, to all the commands, to all that the Lord has commanded us, that keeps us walking along the way. So another point that we made, I want to kind of connect the lines again for us. Obedience, we said a few weeks ago, is an act of faith. We identified one of the differences between us and God is that which one is the all-knowing? Is that us? No. Okay. So we're clear that in that distinction of relationship, God is the one who is the all-knowing one. And so there are going to be things and steps that we'll be ordered to take. We say, order my steps, Lord. So there are going to be orders, there are going to be instructions, there are going to be steps that we are led to take that won't make any sense to us. That'll be far beyond our comprehension. God is the all-knowing one. God is the all-seeing one. God is the one who sees in the now and in the future and around and over there and over here in our heart and the hearts of those who he's preparing. And so much of what we do, much of how we respond to God in obedience is an act of faith. We don't wait until it makes sense to us to respond. And we don't respond based upon what makes sense to us. His ways are not our ways. They're far above them. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. And so just because we don't see or understand or even can explain why it is that the Lord is leading us in a particular direction, it doesn't mean then that we don't respond in obedience. Remember, it's subordination. It's our coming to understand that we are subordinate to God and to God's will. And if that's true, then we'll walk a faithful life obediently, regardless of whether we understand it, agree with it, know it, whether or not they do it that way, we have done it that way. None of those things are factors that determine how we follow the Lord. And so we said obedience is an act of faith. And then the next connection that we made is that scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's connect the dots again. Obedience is an act of us responding in faith to God, recognizing who God is and that we belong to him and that God is the Lord, not us. And if our faith is formed and developed and strengthened by us hearing, encountering, studying, bathing in, learning the word of God, then his word ought to be able to provide us with instruction for how we walk a faithful life of obedience. Right? So again, we're not left to just figure this thing out. Just the opposite. We're given the preached word. We're given the taught word. We're given the written word. We're given the revealed word so that our faith in God can be strengthened. We can learn more about who God is, what God can do, how God has worked it out in others' lives, and the examples of those who've come before us in Scripture. And our faith can be strengthened so much so that we can respond in obedience to the Lord. So what we're doing now, just these are just, and that's not spelled right. These are just a few scriptures that I have up here. And for the purposes of the recording, I'll read them out. And we may, let's see. We have a little bit of time. We may read those. So the first one is, before I do that, I do want to mention again that I think we said in the first week that there are 34 places in Scripture where the word obedience is used. 34. And that's for NIV, King James, and I think NRSV. 34 places. And so if you have like a concordance in your Bible, you know, where you can look up a word or something, or you do a study. I think I gave the website Blue Letter Bible. That's one place that you can go and kind of put a word in and see all the places it comes up, and maybe you can just read those scriptures. And so here are a few of them. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And they kind of run the gamut as to what they're talking about. And so you kind of get a snapshot of the different ways in which the word obedience is used. Remember, the word is what strengthens us and builds us up in our faith. And our faith is strengthened so that we can respond obediently to the Lord. Romans 5, 18 and 19. And in NIV it says, consequently, or since, just as one trespass or sin resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And we know that's talking about the sin of humanity being paid for by the righteous act was Jesus's death, crucifixion, and resurrection, right? And 19 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Amen. And we are not Jesus. Yet can you imagine what us walking along the path, living a faithful life of obedience, what the implications can be for those who are connected to us and to those who are not yet here? What happens for a church when a generation of leaders and believers are obedient to the Lord? What kind of path does that set then that congregation, that fellowship, that family on for generations to come when we're far gone from here? So we think that there are connections between the past and the present and the future that are connected through our obedience. It's bigger than us. Second Corinthians, and that's why we can't be short-sighted. Amen. We have to think about what the Lord is saying because he has the long view. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 1 through 6. Okay. So it says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when toward you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. This is to the church, to God's people, to us. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Do we know how powerful we are? That we don't have to, as the former first lady said, we don't have to go low. Because the weapons that we fight with, the weapons of the word, the weapons of the spirit, just their very presence overpowers anything that's been created by man. So just us showing up and doing what the Lord tells us to do is a fight already won. Verse 4, again, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So our obedience is a powerful weapon. You don't have to show up with your mouth apart from being used of the Lord to speak. You don't have to show up with a scheme or a plan. You don't have to get on the phone and get a gathering of people together. We don't have to be a posse or a crew, but it only takes the obedience to the one who's called us to tear down walls that have been built for a really long time. And so all of this is fuel for us to know how we live the obedient life, how we can be obedient. It's not really even a really complicated process. It's knowing what God says, knowing what God expects of us, listening for his voice, hearing him, being able to clear out enough of the other chatter to hear what God says, to wait long enough for God to tell you what it is that he's saying, and then to respond to that. And then what's our next one do I have there? Samuel. So that is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 17 to 24. I really feel that this particular session is, God speaks to us as priest and prophet. And I really feel like a lot of what God is saying to us tonight is prophetic word for us to be able to think about what it is, not just here, but what it is to come that God wants to do. And so we have to take heed when God says, I give you examples in my word of how this works out for the good and for the not so good for my people. And so it's right there. We've just got to access the information and see the examples of how God's people have fallen and succeeded and been challenged and overcome it so that we don't have to repeat the same mistakes. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 17 to 24. So Samuel was in conversation with Saul, prophet and leader. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He said, you didn't even think that you could be anything, but God made you head. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. And the prophet says, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? He said, God gave you everything. God lifted you up and elevated you and put you in a position of authority so that you could continue to be used, but yet you didn't obey the instruction. And the response, it says, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. So he's saying, you know, I did everything, but he hadn't. And what he focused on was that he got some stuff. He got some gifts, some sacrifice for God, right? So shouldn't that make you happy, Lord? I got you some stuff. But I showed up. I went to church, Lord. Aren't you happy with that? I mean, I know I didn't do everything you told me to do, but I went to Bible study, Jesus, and we have all these things that we are offering to God as what we consider to be worthy sacrifices. And the Lord is just saying, I just want you to be obedient. I don't need your... Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion... And so God considers it rebellion when we are disobedient, and then we have a reason to offer to God as if we're giving him something to make up for it. For rebellion is like sin of divination, like witchcraft and arrogance. God says it's arrogant for you to think that you can bring me something that I need that will appease me when you've been disobedient. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. As quickly as the Lord elevated him to that position of authority, he took him out because it wasn't about him. Remember we said last week, we're vessels, we're tools to be used. We're agents for this season and this place, and the Lord is the one who assigns and reassigns. God sends you there so that he can speak through you, so that he can give you instruction as to what to do, how to move, what not to do. When to wait. And if we cannot be walking in a faithful path of obedience, then God's got to use somebody else, because it's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. There are lives at stake. He was the king. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. So he's speaking about what the Lord has said and through the prophet. And that last phrase, I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. God had elevated him to be king so that he could be used to do what it is the Lord sent him. The Lord was the one who sent him. And yet so often we are disobedient because we stop. Help us, Lord. We stop focusing on the instructions that have been given by our Lord, the sovereign one, the all-knowing, the all-seeing one. And we take our gaze away from him, and we start to focus on what the people have said. And every time it'll cause us to fall, because God needs to know whose voice is the one that you'll listen to. Thank you. Okay. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7, 21 to 28. again, like if you can get a list of all the places where the scriptures reference obedience, you can kind of walk through it and pray and ask the Lord, what is it that you're saying to us in this place? Read the chapter, you know, read the verses before and after. Get a sense of what's going on in the story and see what that lesson is. There's so much for us to learn. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet Jeremiah, verses 21 through 28. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So God, the Lord is speaking through the prophet to Israel. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I didn't just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. So just even right there, he's saying, you know what? Take your lambs, take your cows, y'all cook it and you eat it yourselves. Because yes, I told you to bring offerings into the storehouse. Yes, I told you to give. And yes, I told you to bless others. But what did I tell y'all? I said, you have to obey me. It says, walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. That's not the way we've done it. They went backward, help us, Lord, and not forward. From the time your ancestors left Egypt, God brought them out of bondage until now, day after day, again and again. God, the faithful one, I sent you my servants, the prophets. Remember, God said his instruction was not ever going to be out of reach. That you can always access what it is he has for you. God will tell you what it is he wants you to do. And so he's saying, I've been sending people to you. I've been sending you my word day after day. Again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay me attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. When you tell them all this, guess what? They're not going to listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord, its God, or responded to correction, Even when they messed up and God said, okay, get it together. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. God forbid. God forbid that be our story all these many, many thousands of years later. That as God sends his word and tells us what to do, that we are so disobedient that God has to say to us that truth is gone. They don't even know how to speak truth anymore. Okay, so just want to identify a few of the challenges to obedience. What are the things that we are afraid of that cause us to respond disobediently? And a few of them you'll note that we'll say on this list have come out in the passages and the verses that we read. And if we have time, we'll do one more reading of scripture. Some of the things that we're afraid of, challenges to obedience. We won't have our needs met or be taken care of. This is what we think, right? And we may not say it that way, but in our thinking and in our behavior, we're responding like that. What if we don't have our needs met? What if we don't get what we need? And so our response is, or can be, often is, I'll do it myself. And that I'll do it myself, if you think back to that relationship, that distinction that we had between us and God, God is the one who cares for us, right? So when we say, I'll do it myself, what we're saying is we take it from God. We try to relinquish what authority that God is supposed to have in caring for us. And we snatch it and we walk away and then that's one of the challenges to our obedience. So rather than follow the instruction, we decide that we'll take care of ourselves and then whatever that means. The second one, we don't have enough. That's about resources, right? And so what's the response to when we think we don't have enough? We panic. And how can you hear God when you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off? forgetting all those things that you already know about who God is. God is not fickle like us. He's not going to change. He doesn't in some way lose the ability to be the preserving one, the one who owns all things. And so everywhere we read scripture, it said, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the God that we confess, the one that we say is our Lord, we've got to remember who God is and what God's promises are. So when we think we don't have enough, we respond in disobedience because we panic, and now we create the instructions. And that's like number three. When we can't see, or we think there's no plan or solution, or we don't know where we're going, we don't know what the destination is, we don't know what the destiny is, when we can't see it, remember, we're walking along this path that is sometimes dimly lit, and because we are human, we can only see so much. And thank God, God only reveals to us so much, because we couldn't handle the whole thing. We would immediately take it over and push God out of the picture altogether. But when we think there's no plan, or we think there's no solution, or we don't know how to work it out, then sometimes we respond disobedience to God, and we say, well, we'll figure it out. And we create a plan. God says, I know the plans I have for you. And my plans are to prosper you, actually. But we get ahead of God. We go around God. We put God down. We put God on the shelf. And then we go back to him when we've messed it up. Because we will. And we will, because we don't have the resources unlimited. We don't have unlimited access to time as God does. We can't make things happen as God can. And so that's another reason why we respond in disobedience, because we feel that there is no solution that we know yet. And so we've got to figure it out rather than asking God and waiting for him to tell us. Wait for him to tell us. We think, number four, we are unsafe. And that might be physical safety. That might be spiritual safety. Might be financial safety. Feeling unsafe, like we don't know how we'll be okay. And when we feel like we don't know how we're going to be okay, sometimes, rather than allowing the one who's been keeping us the whole time anyway to continue to do so and trusting him to do so, we make decisions that in essence say, we'll do what it takes to protect ourselves. And that's like what we talked about on Sunday. When you're afraid, some of us just start fighting. And I'm fighting you, and I'm fighting them, and I'm fighting the church down the street, and I'm fighting God. I'm fighting inside myself. There's turmoil on the inside because I feel unsafe. And so we can respond in disobedience to that. And then finally, the fifth one that's listed here, I'm sure there are many more, is sometimes we feel like we're losing control. The control that we never really had in the first place is all an illusion anyway. You fooled yourself. You did. You thought that you were in control at some point, and that was never really true. But when we feel like the floor is being moved from underneath of us, and our grip is being pulled away from the things that we've been grabbing hold of, then sometimes we respond in disobedience, and we say, we must not allow anyone or anything to redirect our course, not God's course. Because I got a path that I created. I'm not talking about the one the Lord set. And I have to do whatever it takes to maintain control, or this illusion of control that I made for myself, or for my church, or for my family. So this and probably many more are examples of things that we say, dialogue that we have inside our head and as a community, as we respond to things that are put before us, opportunities to be obedient to what God, what does God say? What is the Lord saying? What have we asked him? Have we waited for an answer? And then sometimes we have an answer before God can give us what it is that God wants to say. And sometimes God gives us an answer and we still have a different one. That's only happened a couple times. Okay. Do y'all have about 5 more minutes? Okay. We got started a little late, but I want to offer you this as an example of some of these things that we've discussed tonight, some of these responses to God some of the issues that come up as challenges or fears to us being obedient. And it's a study of Jeremiah chapter 42. So if you can go there, Jeremiah 42, back to Jeremiah. And we get to see how a community responds to God. Remember, we're given opportunities all the time to respond in obedience or disobedience. Okay. So what we're going to do is just kind of walk our way through it. I'm going to read and then kind of offer some, point out some things. And then I would say, you know, as always, you go back in your own study and see what the Lord says. But Jeremiah 42, and then it's verses 1 through 22. And I'll be reading from the NIV. And just making some notes along the way. And I'll put it up on the screen if, in case you don't have. Okay, Jeremiah 42 begins this way. Then all the officers of Yohanan, son of Kareah, and Yezaiah, son of Hoseiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet. Y'all know the prophet Jeremiah, sent by God to speak to Israel, okay? And said to him, they saw all the people got together. They said, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God. So this is one place before we all saw it always said it was like our God, but they're clear. They're like, listen, they ain't our God, but you know Jesus. You know how people will ask you, you know, you pray, you're a Christian, right? Can you, I'm just going to throw everything at the wall and see what sticks. So can you pray for me? Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. So these are the people who are kind of like left over, who are out of Israel and wanting to know where to go next. Jerusalem has already fallen to the enemy, so they're like displaced. They're kind of like refugees. So please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. So already that speaks to some of their anxiety based on not having what? What is it? Not just the leader, but it says they're counting, right? For as you now see, though we were once many, what does it say? Now only a few are left. So their first concern, speaking to Jeremiah, is look, we're only a small group. We're the remnant, those who are left over. So already that's at the forefront of their anxiety. That's a concern for them because they're counting. And because to them the numbers equal power, or the numbers equal health, or the numbers equal success, or the numbers equal whatever, that's what they're bringing to the prophet. Verse 3, pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. So they're asking for Jeremiah's God to give them instruction, right? Okay. And it seems like there's a connection between those two, because they feel like since they're small in number that they're out of place and that they must go somewhere. Who says that? Who says that because they're few in number and only a few are left and that they're the remnant, that they're out of place? But oftentimes, that's a jump that we make. That's an assumption that we make, that there must be something wrong. Okay, it's kind of cut off at the top, but we're reading, we're at verse 4 now. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. So he's like, okay. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says, and will keep nothing back from you. So he said, I'm going to tell you, all right, I'm going to tell you, God, what you want me to tell him. And what I'm going to report back is going to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So are you ready? You sure you want to hear what God has to say? Verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, okay, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. That's almost like swearing in a sense. If we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. whether it is favorable or unfavorable. We will what? We will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God. Okay, so he said, I'm going to go tell them. And they say, okay, come back with whatever God says. And we promise, we vow that whatever God says to do, whether we think it's good or bad, we'll do it, right? Okay. Said that before. Okay. So scripture continues in verse 7. It says, 10 days later, the Lord came to Jeremiah. How long? Did it happen right away? What'd they have to do? What'd they have to do? Okay. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Yohanan, son of Korea, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. 10. So this is the response, right? Okay, here we go. Verse 10. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, who you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. So, did God tell them to get going because they were small in number? He told them to do what? Stay right where they were. And that in the midst of them staying where they were, God could work out what it was God needed to work out. God is not limited by our geography or our movement or our size. None of those things are factors in God. And so they were given this instruction. And God also identified something that they didn't say. God said, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. They were fearful for their lives, right? So God spoke to them and said, stay put. All right, let's keep going. However, because the Lord, you know us, if you say, we will not stay in this land and so disobey the Lord your God. And if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt where we will not see war, because it's better in Egypt. Y'all remember that? Or hear the trumpet or be hungry. Man, we'll get all of our needs met if we just go to Egypt. They got bread in Egypt. Nobody's fighting over in Egypt. They're packed every... I'm sorry. Then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined, because we get stiff-necked and determined, if you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt and there you will die. So if your real concern is about your physical safety and resources and provision being made, trust and believe, God says, if you go where I told you not to go, that's going to follow you there. Don't think that his grass is always greener somewhere else. You be obedient to where it is the Lord has for you to be. So he's giving them clear instructions, right? This is not ambiguous. It's not like, oh, God says, you know, what's up? We can decide what we want. No, God says, stay. And I'll provide for you right where you are. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. You're going to be hungry, fighting, and diseased. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be accursed and the object of horror. That means when people talk about you, it's going to be as if they're cursing through your name. A curse and an object of reproach. You will never see this place again. Remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, what? Do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he has to say. He says, and we will do it. Why did they make a fatal mistake by sending a prophet to talk to God? Yeah, because they asked, they sought the Lord, they prayed, and they asked God, what was it that you would have us to do? And with that comes the responsibility of obedience. And so why do we seek God and then forsake what it is he has for us to do? 21, I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God and all he sent me to tell you. So this is time has passed. So now, be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle. Thus concludes the reading of God's word. So is there instruction in the word for us to know how God calls us to live a life of faithful obedience? Do we have examples that teach us that this is serious to God because it's not just about us? And can we trust God that when we ask God for instructions that he has our very best at heart because we belong to him? So those ought to be encouragements for us to be living a life. And what we can see from this story in particular is that their fear, whether it was of the king of Babylon or not having enough food or fear of the numbers or fear of the sword or famine, all those things, it overwhelmed them so much so that they were disobedient.